And we're going to talk about faithfulness this morning. Faithfulness can do a lot of things in our life. And faithfulness is so easy. It really is. Being faithful is the one thing God requires us to do. Changing us is His job. Anointing us, empowering us, His job. Bringing us truth and revelation, His job. But faithfulness is our job. And if we don't give Him faithfulness, He cannot do those other things for us. He requires a commitment, a decision, a choice for Him. That's part of repentance. You know, in Colossians it says that as you have received Him, so walk in Him. How do we receive Him? Repentance. And faith. Repentance toward God. Saying, God, I don't want my life. I want You. I want Your way. I want You to be my God. I want Your ways. Recognizing our sins. Hating these sins. Wanting, inviting God to deliver us from them. And then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His death. His blood. His power to transform us. The way we live is the same. It takes a repentance every day in our walk, a repentance from the worldly things, the carnal things, the sinful things, the selfish, the proud, a repentance of turning to God and then faith in Christ. It takes that in our walk every day. When I was a young Christian, I fell so in love with God. I read the Bible at home. I accepted the Lord at home. I had zero knowledge of the Bible or church. I did not know anything. I didn't have any discipline in my life. If it was difficult, then in my mind, you just couldn't do it. It was too hard. So I had no character, no discipline. I also had no healing. I had no love in my heart. I had no ability to form relationships. I was a total mess. God asked me one thing, be faithful to two things. Read Your word. Read My word. There is a power in the living word of God. And be in church. Be there. Just show up. Yeah, we had a hard week. Yeah, I fell in sin. I don't know how many times per day. But read the word. It's been a long, hard week, and maybe I'm not pleased with how I behaved this week or things that happened in my life, but nonetheless, show up for church. Be there. Those are two things we can do. How long does it take to read one chapter of the Bible? 5 minutes? Out of an entire day of busyness and activity, 5 minutes to read His word, to feed life to our spirit that will change our thinking. It will change our feelings. It will give us life, real life. Showing up on Sunday. People say, I can't show up on Sunday. It's too hard. I don't have the transportation. I don't have money. I don't have it. It's just I didn't feel so good this morning. I'm so tired. I needed some sleep. What did you do Monday through Friday? Showed up for work. Every one of those days, because it's the priority. Making money, pay the bills, priority. The kids must get them to school. There is not an option. They must get to school. Why isn't church one of those not an option things in our life? Why isn't showing up for God the priority show up in our life? It takes a decision. It takes a decision. But the rewards that come with it are amazing. You know, when we get saved, when we come to Christ, we begin to change. Things change in us. God's purpose for you is to form Christ in you. Change everything. If you can think back, if you've been saved, if you've been having God live in you for very many years, you should see differences. I mean, if you've even been a Christian 1 year, something should have changed in you when God moved in. how you think about things, how you feel about things, what you believe begins to change, because he's transforming us into the image of Christ. But he does it through the Word and the Spirit, and by us coming together, unified, one group of people. All power increases when we come together. Something magical happens when we come together. It's very important to God. We all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We do not understand what's happening. But don't you see, don't you feel something different when you come to church? When you come in here, it's like, what happened? Why do I think different? I feel different. Then I go home and I'm the old me again. But it takes consistent faithfulness in the reading of the Word, in prayer, and in being in the house of God. It takes a long time of this consistency for you to change. See, we spent our whole life, 1 Corinthians 15:49 said, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But we were born into the earthly, and we were taught and instructed and influenced by the earthly. All of our belief systems were built on the earthly. And why? Everyday life. All day, every day, earthly influence made us who we thought we were. All day, every day, earthly influence made me think I didn't belong here on this earth at all. I didn't belong in the family I was born into. I was an unwanted pregnancy. My parents divorced, separated before I was born, and argued about who got stuck with me. My mom lost. She got stuck with me. I had an older brother and sister, both pregnancies she really, really wanted. But I was the unwanted pregnancy. You may think those babies don't know, but I say in their spirit, they know even in the womb when someone says, why am I pregnant again? I don't need another child. What am I going to do with another baby? They feel that. Goes into them. I grew up in a home feeling I don't belong. Nobody here wanted me to exist. I ran home from school every day. I thought they would move before I got there so I wouldn't know where they went. I was the baby. So naturally, even in good homes, the older brother and sister always give you that look like, why are you so stupid? Everything you say you think is brilliant, they look at you like, you are so dumb. So I got the baby mistreatment. Now on top of that, I was cross-eyed, pigeon-toed. And I went to school and got made fun of for that. I couldn't run bases. I tripped over my own feet and fell on my little crossed eyes. So I got made fun of at school. I was extremely shy. I didn't even want to be there. By seventh grade, I figured out how not to be there, in the front door and out the back. I just went home where I was comfortable, especially when the family wasn't there. House is all mine today, every day. All those signals, every day, on this earth, in this life, things of this earth said to me, you are ugly, you are stupid, you are unwanted. Well, then we topped that off by being molested at 2 years old. Why me, God? What's wrong with me? Raped by two men when I was 13. Why me, God? What's wrong with me? And now they've stolen all my innocence, and my life is wasted, and I am really just trash on this earth. I didn't trust anyone. I don't know that I really understood loving anyone. But is that who I am? I wouldn't have stood up in speech class and given a speech, just give me the big F, I don't care. I wouldn't dress out in gym class. I had no confidence. I don't want anybody to look at me. Big F, gym class. This confirmed that I'm stupid. No, it confirmed that I was insecure and didn't know who I was. I met God when I was 23. And I experienced such love, such fathering. But you know, it took consistency on my part. Because he spoke to me through the Bible. He spoke to me through the sermons. He spoke to me through the Christians. He spoke to me through the Holy Spirit. And it took me feeding on that truth many years to find out who I really am. I, who wouldn't go to school and listen to a teacher, I'm a teacher. Imagine that. I, that would not stand up in speech class, stand up to preach. You see how the devil wanted to steal my identity? And he used the things of this world to steal who I really am. He tried to steal my purity. But when I met God, he said, "You didn't touch your spirit. You're just driving this old car, and this old car is going to rust out, break down, and hit the grave. But your spirit, who you really are, my pure bride dressed in white, none of it touched your spirit." From no father to the best father in the world. From no faithful friend to the faithful friend. From insecurity to confidence in him. He remade me. Actually, he took away the lies, the deceptions of this world, and he told me who I really am. And he began to train me to function as who he made me to be. I have a mission. I have a call. I have a purpose. But I had to be faithful to come to class. I had to come to church. I had to listen. I had to read the word. I had to pray. I had to hear God. I had to get the world out of me and focus on who I really am and what I'm here for. You are created in the image of God. I don't know what your self-image is, but if you don't see yourself as a direct reflection of your God, you just don't know who you are yet. You haven't found yourself. And you won't until you make God your life and begin feeding on truth, feeding your spirit. That's what it's going to take. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You were created in the image of God. Everything else is a lie. We, as with an open face, vulnerable, no lies, no masks, no pretense, beholding as if in a glass the glory of the Lord. As you learn who God is, it's like looking in a mirror to find out who you are. If you don't look in that mirror, you won't see you in God. But it takes faithfulness. We are to put on the new man and be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us. Colossians tells us to put on holy, beloved. He calls us holy and beloved. What does the devil call you? Quitter? Loser? You're never going to change. That is not the voice of your God. He calls you holy, beloved. I created you. You're a reflection of my glory. Step into who you are. Stop listening to your enemy. You know, they say that whatever, we women, we carry a lot of influence. They say whatever we think of our children and say to them and our husbands, they will live up to it or down to it. Well, that's how we are with God. When we listen to God, we will want to live into who he says we are. But when we listen to the enemy, we begin living down into who he tells us we are. So who are we listening to consistently? If you listen to the enemy all week long and God only on Sunday, you're not very convinced about who you are. You need to hear God daily, daily, daily. That's just preparing for Sunday. Just want to touch a little bit on who Jesus is, because you are created in his image. In Colossians, you know, when it lists some things about him, It says that he's merciful, he's kind, he's humble and meek. That's the total opposite of every movie we watch where the hero is all about pride. Everybody in the movie lived for one man, the star of the movie, who's the problem solver, the muscle, the boldness. He's either all muscle or all brain, or he's the one who it's all about. And that's what the devil has told us. If you're not the star of your own movie, you're just nobody. Who wants to be the second-rate actor? You know, everybody wants to be a star. But that's just not true. God doesn't think that way. When Jesus came, he washed feet. He lived to serve other people because he is the humble king. He is meekness. And one little word, and he says, demon, get out of that person. And they're gone. One little word, and he says, fig tree, die. And it's dead. He doesn't have to scream and shout and stomp and show off. Have you ever noticed the really big guys are usually gentle? They don't have to prove they're strong. It's always the little skinny runt that has to prove himself. Well, God's not a skinny runt. He's the big guy, and he has nothing to prove. There is power in gentleness. The word says, thy gentleness has made me great. There is power in love. The enemy uses pride and hate and revenge and hiding and stubbornness and selfishness. That's his game, because he's out to destroy you. But Jesus is patient. You know, the Bible says we need to forbear one another. Do you know what that word forbear means? This is all coming from Colossians chapter 3. The word forbear means put up with. Endure and suffer. Is there anyone in your life you have to put up with? Are you able? I'm not very able to put up with the difficult people God puts in my life. But he is. He is. He wants to transform us into love, mercy, kindness, forbearance, long-suffering, patience, giving, not judging, but forgiving. He wants to, because it's who we really are. You ever feel a little paranoid, schizophrenic? You know, like one minute you think you're all that, and the next minute you think you are the devil? It's because we have so much mix. So much mixed influence. But which influence do we go with? I want to move on to faithfulness. I just want to touch on who God is, what he is, and what he wants to do in our life. You know, God does not want to use us. As in, he has something to get done and you're just a tool in his hand. God is for you. He's all about you. But he knows the best thing for you is for you to be all about everyone else instead of you being all about you. When you get all for you, you fall into the selfish pit. So God knows the best thing for you is to build character in you. You have to grow in patience, endurance, giving. You have to grow in those things. That is character. Christ has good character. So if Christ is being formed in you, you have to form good character. Now, we don't understand sometimes, why, God? Why can't you just pay this bill? Why do we have to pray and beg and work and wait? Why can't you just heal my baby? Touch her, she's healed. Why not? Because he's building character in you. He's more concerned with the you he is building than the thing you want him to get done. We want him to use his power like God's a magic genie. Pay my bills, give me the right mate, make my husband be nice to me, heal my child. Why do I have to wake up with a headache every day? Why? Because you are having character built in you. He's a good father. And like I said, I did not have a good father. I had a stepfather who hated me. I hated him. We had war going on. Now, he got saved when he was 60. And he died at 67. And I love him. He was the most godly man. He couldn't pray over food without weeping once God came into his life. He was amazing. He's my daddy. I love him. But the first 60 years of his life, look out. Cussed, five cuss words in a sentence, you're deciphering it. Where is the meaning of that sentence, you know, between the cuss words? Punching walls, screaming, angry. He didn't have love. And when God loved him, it just melted him, changed him. My mom always said, if I could have those 7 years again, who he was the last 7 years, boy, I wish I could have that back. But they were married about 40, and she didn't want the first part of those years at all. God wants to change you. But there's more than one reason he wants to change you. You are his conduits. He doesn't use you, but he does live through you. We're coming near end times on this earth. God wants to flow through you. He created you with a purpose. He created you to be someone special, and you need to find that person. You need all your healing. I've had such tremendous healings of God, miraculous healings. I feel like I have been raised by the best Father in the world. He went back in time and healed all those pains. He has healed me of rejections and abuses and deaths and self-image, and he has healed me of all those things. I still need more healing. But the more healing I get, the more I begin to feel like a beloved child with a wonderful parenting. We live in a world of horrible parenting. We live in a world where they do drugs and drink and neglect the children, where they scream and yell and swear at them, where they spoil them and pamper them and don't discipline them. One extreme to the other extreme. But we live in a world of wounded parents wounding their children. And we're all guilty. We all are the wounded children. We are it. Therefore, we are the wounding parents too. We need to be parented to become the right adults. Parenting will come through the Word of God, the presence of God, the church of God. There's a reason that he wants us to congregate, to assemble. There is a reason for that. I have things that you don't have experientially with God. But you have things I don't have yet with God. And we can minister to one another. There's things God's done in you I need. There's things he's done in me you need. We together make the body of Christ. See, there's an arm and an arm and a hand and a finger, and each one of us is created to be something different. Maybe he wants to touch someone, but the arm is missing. The part that would reach out is not here. The one who wants to touch is saying, I'll touch, I'll touch, I'll touch. But the reach out one isn't here to put them in position to touch. Maybe you're anxious to go to another country. And maybe you're afoot saying, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. But if you don't have legs, nothing will carry you to that country. We need a full body ministry to release all that Christ is. It takes all of us. All of us. My husband and I apostle this work. That means that it got planted. God put a vision in us. And we planted it. You know what he said this is? Who doesn't know what he said this is? Who does know what he said this is here? What is it, Patty? It's a training place for ministers. Every church ought to be that, really. We are to train you, place you, and send you. Or if you function here as another trainer. If you stay here, you're training to be a trainer. All who end up planted here permanently will become trainers. Some of you will be sent. One day, Nate and Leida will be sent to Ionia. God has put Ionia on their heart. They love Ionia. That's their heart. They're in training. When their training here is at the right point, it will transfer to Ionia and continue on-site training in Ionia. I believe Pastor Harvey and I are always going to be here as trainers, but I don't know. He's an evangelist. He might be preaching all over the world because that's his gifting. It's a training center. Some of you have such a call on your life. You don't know who you are, and you're not healed enough. Step one, get to God. Give Him your life. Get healed. Find out who you are in Christ, not what you do, who you are. What happens when we get to heaven and we don't need to do anything? We don't need to win the lost. They're all saved. We don't need to go witness. They're all there. They already know. What's left? Relationship. Relationship with Him and each other. My mom and dad are there. My son is there. My sister's there. My friends are there. I'm getting older. I got a lot of people there. I'm just going to have a big old reunion with my loved ones when I get there and with Jesus. Relationship. It has to be first. You have to find out who you are in Christ. You have to lock into that relationship where He is what you breathe and live for. Because when you get sent on your mission, it might not be so easy. It might not be so fun. It might not anymore be about you. When I sat down this morning and I listed the names of the ministers who are faithful already here and the ones I see coming in and beginning to be faithful here, something came to my mind. God won't train you until you're faithful. No matter, you need the healing, and you might spend your whole life, 50 years, just getting your healing and go on to heaven, and you never fulfilled your mission because you weren't ready. And He calls you first to be who you are in Him. And then, as you become faithful to the Word, faithful to the church, where He can train you, He will begin to train you. Some people have come here for a very, very long time, but they're not getting trained because they aren't faithful yet. Is God your life yet? Have you made Him your everything yet? Are you at that place with Him? On this page, I listed ministers, and I listed their gifting, and I listed their callings, and it grieved me how many of them are not moving in their gifts and callings. It grieved me. And on this page, I listed this church and all the areas that are lacking and needing ministers desperately, and how many of these over here are not ministering in any capacity at all. Why? Faithfulness. To be trained and placed. God wants to do that. You, your part, I will read every day. I will pray. I will trust Him no matter what. And I will be in church. It's your training center. It's this training center. If you want to be a teacher, you have to go to college. Show up. Take the course. Do the homework. And pass. If you want to be a doctor, you got to go to college a lot longer. A whole lot of faithfulness to your training. But why don't Christians take their training serious? Why don't they? Why do they say, but I go to church Sunday morning and maybe I go back on Wednesday night and, you know, I got a life too. Why? Why do you have a life too? You know, in Sunday, I got to get there. I will get there. What I read this morning in Psalms 12, 1, the second half, David, King David, said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." David said, there's no faithfulness in your children anymore, God. Proverbs 20, verse 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" God said, who will appoint me the time? Who will stand before me? Who will go and speak for me? No matter what. I know when we first surrendered to the ministry, our pastor, we were living in a different time. Everybody loved the pastor, so we thought. They gave him gifts. They invited him to dinner. They obeyed him. They served him. He could call us at 10 o'clock at night and say, "Sue, my office is such a mess. No problem, Pastor. I'll be there right away." I had a key. I had a key because I was faithful. I'd go open that door, go up there, and clean his office. They said, "We're having vacation Bible school. I'll help every night for weeks." Now, I'm not praising me because I had a lot of religiousness in me, too. A lot of stuff I did out of guilt or burden or pressure, you know. But what I'm saying is, God should be our life. Your children would be better off if you brought them to Saturday night worship than if you took them roller skating with their school friends. But I have a family. Bring them to church. And some of you can't take that. That's okay. Start where you can start. Show up on Sunday. And that's the first step of faithful. Show up on Sunday. Luke says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. People say, if I won the lottery, God, $100 million, I don't know what is a lottery, I don't know. Let's just say it's $1 million. If I won $1 million, I'd give half of it to the church. Okay, last week you earned 200. How much of it did you give the church? He didn't ask you for 100, half. He asked you for 10%. You got a $200 check. Did you give him 20? If you didn't, don't tell him you give him half your million. I know from experience. When I only have $1, I look at it and say, what can I do with it anyway? God says, give it away. What could I do with a dollar anyway? Have the whole thing. But when I got $100, and I need shoes, and I need something, and he says, give away half of it. I'm like, half? That's $50. There goes my shoes. It's harder to give away a lot than it is a little. It is. It's much harder. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? You want to be positioned in ministry? If you don't, you're probably in the wrong church. But if you want to be positioned, be faithful. Be faithful in every little thing God gives you to do. And one day, you'll be the one leading it. Janiyah teaches her children. She's got 8 of them and about 5 more on the way. She teaches her kids to teach because they homeschool. So they set up the little chairs, and one of them gets to stand in front and tell a story or teach something. So they get an experience being the leader. Some of the greatest leaders are the worst followers. Sometimes when we're told to follow, and we think, but I am a natural born leader. I lead this and this and this, and now you want me to follow. I can tell you how to lead. No, you couldn't. Because if you're not a good follower, you'll never be a good leader. Really good leaders understand following. They understand the need for obedience. They understand the chain of authority that God is speaking to Daddy, not the son. When the father and mother tell you what to do, right or wrong, God expects you to do it unless it's ungodly. So he leads through the heads that he makes ahead. So when a follower says, I don't feel like doing it, then you're just rebellious. It's not because you have a better way to lead in this particular thing. You weren't chosen to lead. But you get to lead from every position because little Jackson, who's the older one in that morning school session, sitting in the back row, and when his sister says, how does she do that check? She goes, eyes open. Everybody is supposed to say, check. Feet on the floor, check. Ears listening, check. Hands folded, check. Jackson, who's older than her, in the back row, gets to lead followers in how to be a good follower by him doing every check. Check, check, check. And when he follows right, he's leading other followers to be good followers. He's also gaining honor with God to cause people to honor him and follow him when it's his turn. We need to learn from that. You want to be a great leader, experience being a great follower. Even when you're a leader, there's places where you're the follower. In Matthew 24, we're talking again about this faithful servant that God made ruler. And in verse 23, in 25:23, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Faithfulness will lead you into meat in due season and the joy of your Lord. Faithfulness can be very long And the word in itself means keep doing the same thing again and again and again. Keep doing what you were told over and over and over, consistently, obediently, no matter what. Do it when it's hard, do it when it's not. Do it when it's fun, do it when you feel like it, do it when you don't feel like it. That's being faithful. We're faithful to other things in life. What are we faithful to? What? In Sunday school, we've been reading about the church. This morning, in Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They were in the temple daily." And then God added to the church people that got saved. Do we want to see people get saved here? Then do we want to be an Acts 2 church? They were fanatics. Do you hear how often they went? Every day. They went every day. If I said right now, this coming week we're going to have church on Tuesday night, some of you would go, "Oh, another night." Nate would jump out of his seat and go, "Yay, more church!" Every time we say we're going to get together, Nate gets excited. It's like, why do I have to stay home all those other days? I want to go to church. He loves to go to church. We ought to feel that way. Why don't we? I tell you a couple reasons we don't. We're stiff. We're stuck up. We're stuck in. We're stuck in our social training of this world. Oh, I don't know if I trust that person or not. You know, I don't like how they looked at me. We're locked up. Now, do those kids have fun this morning? They weren't sitting over here going, "Well, I must be godly." You know, I went over there and played with them. Tempe drugged me, I will admit. But I went over there, and they're dancing and dancing, and some of us are going, but they're not even thinking about God. Stop them at any moment. I did. Do you guys love Jesus? Yeah! Wouldn't you love to see him? I want to see him. They need training. They need a little discipline and control. No drums during the quiet music. But they love Jesus. And they're not afraid to get excited and skip around. And we're not afraid at a football game. Why? Socially accepted. Everybody's acting stupid at a football game. Everybody's jumping up and down and cheering for the football players, so I don't look different. Everybody's not doing that in religious churches. They're all sitting there stuffy and controlled and afraid. But if we just get free and act like we're all 3 years old, we could enjoy each other. Childlike. We come in here and share our needs. You know, a kid doesn't mind walking up to the friend and saying, "I scratched my knee." But we do mind walking and saying, "I fell in sin again last night. Pray for me." Everything is a secret. So we come in here where we have to put on our social graces, and then we don't have any fun. We don't expect anything to happen, so it doesn't. You know why it doesn't? We don't let it. God flows through us. If we don't set him free, he can't do anything. So if we're all afraid to set him free, we stifle him. And then we go home and complain because church is boring. Well, then quit boring us. Set God free. I'm bored too. Let's get free. Quit boring me. There's times when nothing's happening. There's times when we're being tested. There are dry times. You can be begging God to move, and he's not doing anything. That's part of building your character. Being faithful in the hard times. Being faithful when you're sick. I don't mean come to church and throw up on us. I mean, you know, I'm saying in overall faithfulness, all of us miss church sometimes, once in a while. Some of us only attend once in a while. I'm talking about a record of faithful. I didn't come last week. I was homesick. Sick at home. But we need to stop wasting our lives. Give them completely to God. And set God free. But you don't even know who you are or what he wants. It's because you're not feeding on the word consistently. Faithfulness will form the image of Christ in your life. He'll do it. You don't have to do it. You don't have to try to be like Christ. If you are reading and you're coming to church and you're listening to God, He will form Himself in you. It will change how you think and feel when you make Him your focus. I know they were fanatical. I know they were fanatical in Acts 2. First of all, they locked themselves in an upper room for 40 days. I'd love to believe I'm spiritual enough to do that. I even whine and I say, God, if only you'd clear my schedule and I could lock up in a room with you for 40 days, I'd get all that too. And He says, why don't you go lock yourself in your bedroom for 2 hours? Try it when He's not telling you to. I'll go in that bedroom and shut that door and sit down and go, I'm going to pray and spend time with God. Dear God. I wonder if Harvey fed the cat. Oh, shoot. I got to switch those clothes. They're going to get wrinkled. I need it. Oh, yeah. Time with God. 2 hours. 2 hours. It can all wait. I'm going to pray. What am I going to pray? Yeah, I really feel like praying right now. I'll read. That's what I'll do. I'll read. I'm not getting anything out of it. I don't really feel like reading either, you know. Man, how long has it been? 5 minutes? 40 days? God had to do it. All we can do is ask Him to do it. God, I do want a 40-day lock-in, but You have to do it in me. I can't lock my flesh in for 2 hours. I can't lock my flesh in for 2 minutes. It wanders like that. We have to want it. God, I want it. Do it in me. And the only thing we can do is be faithful. I'm going to read that Bible every day, whether I want to or not. I'm going to read it whether I get anything out of it or not. I'm going to read it every day because it is my lifeline. It is power. It's life. If I stop reading it, I shrivel up and die in spirit. I'm going to be in church because when God saved me, I backslid because I didn't understand a lot of things. I got mad at Him, so I ran away for a few years. My life got so horrible, worse than it ever was before I met Him. And when I said, God, I need to come back, but I still can't do anything You ask me to do. I can't quit smoking. I can't do this. I can't do any of these things. He said, then do what I'm telling you to do. Read my word every day for the rest of your life. Be in your church when those doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday morning, go soul winning, Thursday night, go soul winning. See, I wanted to be a fanatic. I want to be a fanatic like Acts chapter 2. They were fanatical. They went every day. They made it their whole life. Anna, the prophetess, lived in the temple. Her husband died. She had no children. She just said, I think I'll just stay in the church forever. I'm not going home ever. I want to be fanatical as He leads me. What He leads me to be fanatical in. Because my flesh is right there and gone in a minute. Okay, this is going to sound rude, and it is. Stop giving me all the excuses you can't get here. Just shut up and show up. That simple. It's rude, but God said that in the car, so I get to say it. Shut up and show up! I get to say that because He did, so I get to blame. God has a great sense of humor, too. You know how funny He is? I was afraid a little bit when I got saved because I'm a character. Most people didn't know that, only my family. My daughter, you know, I was always quiet and reserved. And then my daughter would say, you just don't know my mom. She's always joking. I went, who, me? Yes. But God is funny. We're praying here Saturday morning, Friday morning. I don't remember. I think it was yesterday. Glenn, Roxanne, Judy, Harvey, and I. And all of a sudden, where's Glenn? I wanted to see his big ears. He went home. I can talk about him behind his back now. I see this two angels, one on each side of Glenn, get a hold of his ears, and start stretching them. And I went, oh, cool. Glenn's going to have monkey ears. And they went, huh, elephant ears. God wanted to speak to him. He was stretching his ability to hear something. So two angels stretch his ears into elephant ears. I said, that's really funny. What are you doing to Roxanne? And in the vision, I see her eyes go, boom, he's going to show her something. Big eyes. I went, how about Judy? Wah, huge mouth. So I told him, oh, that's so funny. You know, that was fun. It was just funny. I tell him about it. Within minutes, they're having visions. God's speaking to us. Things are opening up, and we're taking notes. He's funny, but he's serious. He's just so awesome. He is so awesome. Oh, my gosh. If you start just coming out of your fear zone, going off in the spirit realm with him, he will show you things that are so fantastic. Yeah, he'll play with you, and he'll be funny, and he'll be serious, and he'll weep with you, and he'll heal you, and he will pour love on you like you have never experienced from a human. And what does he want from you? Be faithful. Seek me. Read my word, and I'll empower it. Be at church, and I will do something with you. Now, you can visit church off and on. You can come up and get prayed for, fall down on the floor, get laughing or weeping and go, whoa, God touched me. Now, if you want to live the rest of your life with a touch here and there, go ahead. But I want to be a fanatic. I want to stay with him. And it doesn't matter if I go home today and get mad at my husband and act like a witch and judge somebody and say, God, I'm so sorry, I'm never going to change. Be faithful. Bring your sin, keep repenting, hate your sin, keep failing, but be here. Just show up. How simple could he make it? Read. Can you read? Are you capable of reading? No? We'll get it on tape and you can listen to it. Take in the word daily and show up. You can take in the word daily and grow in relationship, but you cannot be a trained, sent, end-time minister if you don't get trained by a body, by a church. There's a lot of people that have left the church because the church has hurt them. I'm sorry. The church hurt me, too. The church hurt me, too. I still get hurt, even by this church. I get hurt by you, and you get hurt by me. That's humanity. Paul said this, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Would you like to know them? Unsearchable riches of Christ? Would you? And to make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Is that what entices you? You want to know the fellowship of the mystery? Which from beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Now, there's a reason he wants us to know those things. To the intent that now, unto principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known. Would you like to know principalities and powers of the heavenly places? He said they might be known by the church. This manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God wants to show you things, share things, tell you things, train you, live through you, bring you into the very mission you were called to, the purpose you were created for, but it will be through the church and only through the church. The ones that end up saying, well, I'm done with the church. I don't answer to anybody anymore but God, me and God only. I'm a prophet. I hear from God, and I'm just going to go out and tell everybody what God had to say. They like to preach on Facebook because they don't have anybody else to listen to them. They'll preach on street corners. Anybody walking by might listen. But they do not preach with authority backed by a church, and they go right into deception, every one of them. Every one of them. And there's a pattern throughout the Old Testament. There is a pattern of false prophets. And if you look at it, they're unaccountable. They're people pleasers. They speak to the world about things. They speak to the kings about things. But they say what people want to hear. They say what the people want to hear. Peace, peace, they say. When God says, destruction is coming. People don't want to hear destruction is coming. I'm going to go over to the church where they tell me, you're a child of the king. You should wear diamonds and drive Cadillacs because our father is rich. I'm sorry. I don't see that on Jesus. If you're driving a Cadillac wearing diamonds and your neighbor is hungry, you better sell that ring and feed your neighbor. Because I don't see that gospel. They preach what people want to hear. And the Bible says in the last days they're saying, oh, it's not sin, brother. God understands. You've had a hard life now. God just wants to hold you and kiss you. And he doesn't judge you. He's a nice guy. We're all going to heaven. All of us. Sending that man to hell.
That's right.
Making him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. But there's good people. There are good people called to be prophets that have left the church and they've gone into deception because God's making these things known to the church.
Right.
And if you are not implanted, faithful, where which church he wants you in, you will never fulfill your purpose
right.
in this world. In fact, you may go directly against it because a prophet in deception is hurting the cause of Christ.
Right.
They're hurting. They're hurting people. God says if a prophet is a true prophet, they would get my people out of their sin. They won't pet them in their sin.
Right.
And they won't beat them up in their sin.
Right.
They'll deliver them.
Right.
They'll help them get out of it. They're not going to say, oh, reprobate, you're going to hell and you're hopeless. Homosexual, you're going to burn in hell because you're gay. No. No. I like most homosexuals. They're usually nice people, tender-hearted, kind. And we go, oh, but the gross. They're not any more gross than you. You know, somebody told me one time when you judge somebody, Satan is the accuser. It doesn't matter what you do. Oh, God, here's Satan. God, she's a liar. She lied. She stole the candy. I saw her steal. God, she's a thief. He's an accuser. So when we're going, oh, God, that person's a homosexual. I'm not having anything to do with them. We're just like Satan. And you know what? Our sin now is worse than his. My sin's worse than his. We're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to take the truth in love. We're supposed to tell him, God wants you. He loves you. I have a friend who's a homosexual. He lived the lifestyle of a homosexual. You know why? Because he tried when he got saved to go to Bible college and they didn't accept him. He wasn't trying to live like a homosexual. He was trying to repent.
Right.
But they didn't want to be around him. So he got mad at God and he went and lived the life of a homosexual. And then he couldn't handle it. He repented. He wanted to come back to God. Last time I saw him, which was probably 20 years ago.
No. Five?
It's my brain. I think it was more, but I saw him in a church in a suit and tie, quiet and reserved. And I'm like, Danny, hi, and you know, you're in church. And he went, not really. He said, I've given my life back to God, but the churches don't want me. He said, I go and I listen for a while, and they start preaching that anybody, whoever has been gay, is God hates them, and they should be thrown in pits and burnt alive. And he said, I can't even tell them. I can't even be honest and tell them. How could I be in that church? Churches hate us. He said, I will never live a homosexual life again. I will never marry a woman. I'll never be with a man. I want to preach, but there's no one who wants me. He said, I want to preach God's love that would bring homosexuals to repentance, but nobody wants to even train me. That's wrong. That's wrong. I don't know how I went there, but I did. So, you're faithful to something. What are we faithful to? What do we do repeatedly? What things do we do consistently? Go to work every day? Go to school? What do you do every day when you get out of bed until you go to bed at night? What are you faithful to? What is your life about? What's it all about? The house I want, paying my bills, getting a car, having clothes, having friends. What's it about? What are your priorities? Is it you? I'm my priority. What about me? What about my life? What? What about how I feel? You know how to know if you're living for yourself? Because you do what you want. You do what you feel, and you do what you think. Nobody else can tell you. This is what I want to do today. It's what I'm going to do. This is what I want to talk about. Me. Even in church. Even in ministry. Well, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Where do I fit? What about me? You know, I was doing that. I was doing that this morning because I did a whole long series on the armor of God, and then I brought one message on patience, and then I sat back going, what do you want to do with me now, God? Do you want me to teach Sunday school to the kids? Do you want me to take over that class when Harvey's done? Do you want me to keep preaching? What do you want to do with me now? And finally he said, why don't you stop thinking about yourself? I thought I was right. I was asking him, what do you want to do with me? He said, why don't you look at them? What do they need? Where are they at? What about this church? What does it need? Instead of what are you going to do, what do they need? Whether it's me doing it, him doing it, you doing it, what do they need? You need to get trained. Number one, do you know who you are? Number two, do you know what you're called to? Are you in preparation? How important is your preparation? How important is it? How much of your other life are you willing to lay down to get prepared? Do you want to be a fanatic? Do you want to be just a little excited for Jesus? You want an occasional touch? You want a steady weekly? Okay. But do you want to be a fanatic? If you don't want to be a fanatic, you're probably not going to like us much. We're pretty much fanatics. You might not like us much anyway due to our personality, but you certainly won't like us if you don't want to be a fanatic, because we're in your face and we're fanatics. Haggai 1:5. That's our daughter amening back there. Yeah. Haggai 1:5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's all I'm asking you to do today. Consider your ways. Your way, every day. What is your way? What do you do? What are you consistent about? What do you live for? What do you think about? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? Consider your ways. Are they really paths toward God or paths away from God? Are they just all about you? Are they all about your family? You know, a lot of people say to me, it's God first, then family, then church. I'm sorry, you're wrong, because God's all about the church. Now, if you're serving a church out of religious performance, you're right. Pastor says, I want you to do this, do this, do this, do this, be here, be here. Yeah, that's religion. But God works through the church. So God, if you're walking with him, church is a big part of God.
Oh, yeah.
So in relationship, you're in the Word every day, God is probably going to lead you to cooperate with your church. At least be there. At least be there on Sunday consistently. But then beyond that, he will lead you. He will. Now, there's times God will put you on a little sabbatical of doing things in church. He'll set you aside for a purpose. He's doing some inner healing. He's working on your marriage. He's working on something, you know, where he's got you set apart. But you're still committed to what he wants you to do at church when he wants it. It's not like the church interrupts your daily life. It should be part of it. It should be part of it.
Amen.
The church is us. It's not this building. It's us. This group of people. I love the fact in that Acts church that they had all things common. You know why they had all things common? They had all things common because they studied together and they prayed together and they sought God together. So they found the same answers and they came into unity. You know, when we have people come occasionally, like we have people come in here and say, oh, I'm another prophet, and I walk with God, and I love God. Can I pray over your people today? No. I don't know what you believe. I don't have all things common with you because I don't even know what you believe. Let you pray over my people. I don't know what you're going to say to them. We come in your coffee bar, but we don't come to your church. Can we minister to the people? No. If you're going to minister here, you need to be a part of here, unless you're a fellowship ministry that we do know and we invite in sometimes because we know we have things common. We minister with Dave Alderman. We've been to meetings and meetings and meetings with him. We've talked with him and prayed with him, and he has come here and preached for us. Apostle Steve Busula from Africa. He's in our home for two straight weeks when he comes, and we pray with him, and we know him, and he's ministered to us. We know what he's going to say. He's not going to bring some off-the-wall weird thing in here. But we've made those mistakes in the past, and we finally learned, know those that labor among you. You have to know them and what they believe. They had things common because they got together all the time. They didn't get together to go bowling. They didn't get together to watch a movie. We do that some. They didn't get together to gossip. They got together to seek God. They got together to break open the word of life and see what God had to say. Search for truth. Search for our purpose. Search for the presence of God here. What's he up to? What's he doing? He wants to do a lot of things here. And we have a lot of you here that he wants to do it through. But you need to be trained and you need to be ready. You need to be faithful. You'll never get trained until you're faithful. Never. It won't happen. Please go home and consider your lives. Please go home and consider your ways. And decide what you want to be faithful to. What you want to commit your life to. But I just beg you to make it God, because he's all about you. He is the plug-in to everything you want and need. And dream and hope for. Now, I've been saved 44 years. I did have those few that I went out and backslid. I've had to be faithful a very long time because there was so much wrong with me. He had so much healing to do, so much fixing to do, so much training to do. But we're getting closer to end times, and he's doing things accelerated. He's accelerating the processes. If you just open up, be faithful, he will bring you in. He will bring you into who you are and what you're called to do and begin to get you ready. Time is getting short, and we need to decide, what is my life for? What is it about? It's a no matter what thing, because the minute you make that decision, the devil will hit you in your weakest area. He will come at you with, he studied you. You know, he's a good student. One time somebody said this lady was so positive, she'd even have something positive to say about Satan, and she said, he's persistent. He's a good studier. He studies you. He watches you, and he knows where you're weak. And as soon as you make a choice for God, it's going to hit you in that weakness. If you say, well, I'd serve God if I felt good, he's going to make you sick. I'd serve God if only my husband would. Nah, husband's going to act worse than ever this week. If there's an if, then he's going to push your if button because he knows where it is. And that's another reason we come together. Maybe my if button's different than your if button. My husband, I don't even know if I say this on tape. I don't like to admit negative, but he is bipolar and he is ADD. Absolutely off the charts. You won't see that because God gave him a solution. He takes vitamins and minerals, no doctor's meds. We went there and turned him into a zombie. He takes vitamins and minerals two to three times a day, and they keep him stable. Well, he quit taking them. He thought he didn't need them, so he just didn't take them. So he got depressed this past week. He got all frustrated, overwhelmed, and depressed. Yes, it's physical, and he needed to make a decision he was going to faithfully take them. What about the meantime? What about that moment? What about that moment? Turned to God with it, kicked all those spirits of depression and frustration. He said, I don't agree with them. They're not going to live in me. Just get out of my life. But see, that was the button the enemy could push on him. And he pushed it. But he didn't go under. He resisted the devil and he drew nigh to God. He recommitted to God's solution. And before he went to bed that night, he was okay. He was okay again. We have weaknesses. We don't know why he doesn't heal every weakness, change every circumstance. But one reason is he's testing our faithfulness to him, even in the midst. Job is my favorite quote. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust him. He knows what he's doing, and I can trust him. If I'm going through something hard, I don't care. I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to like it. God, I hate my life, but I still trust you. Job said, I wish I was never born, but I trust you. Doesn't mean you have to like it, but you don't quit on God. You don't quit. You don't turn back and you don't blame him and you don't say, he doesn't love me. You trust him. This is a test you must pass to form character. You have to pass this to form character. He's got a long-term video and plan for your life. You can't quit on him every time there's a glitch, because there's going to be glitches. It's part of the testing. It's part of the growth process. We have to realize we are the reflections of God. We are the image of God. We are created in his image, and we have a purpose. We are not ants. What is the mention of ants this morning? What is the mention about ants? I don't know why you said something about them. Glenn said something about ants. Glenn said something about ants. And I'm thinking, yeah, we're not ants. We're just not mindlessly feeding on the crumbs of this world. Spend all day long picking up crumbs and run them home. I found a crumb. Oh, yeah, I got a crumb. Working about our own little appetite with the little crumbs of this life. We are meant to walk in the heavenlies with God. We are here for a higher purpose. We're here for an eternal purpose. It doesn't matter if we didn't have another good day the rest of this life. We have heaven for billions of years. We're here to do something. We're here for a purpose. And the sooner we move into it, we get the joy and the peace of the Lord, even in miserable times, because we have an eternal viewpoint now. Faithful. Everything on this earth is little compared to eternity. And he that is faithful in little will be trusted with much. You don't even know what God's got for you in eternity. You don't even know. He said you haven't even seen it or even ever imagined it. Things we've never seen or dreamt of. But here's our testing ground, this little life. It's a little short one here. I've lost people I love. I've lost best friends. I've lost people in churches that I thought would be forever faithfully friends. And they weren't. They went away. But it doesn't matter. It matters and it hurts. But he's a healer. He's my life. He's my dad. He's my mom. He's my friend. He's my healer. He's my teacher. He's my everything. And he's worth it all. He's the reward. He is amazing. Worth it all. Please consider your ways. Please make a decision, a commitment to be faithful to read the word and faithful to the house of God where he can heal you and train you. You have to decide nothing can be more important or you won't do it, because the devil will stop you. Lord, we just pray that you burn these truths deep inside of us. That we don't just make another day where we go, yeah, I'm in. And then tomorrow we go, I don't care anymore. We might not care anymore. We just do it anyway. That's what a commitment is. Let us commit ourselves. Jesus, we love you. We need you. We are desperate for you to move in this ministry right here. Call up your people and prepare them. We want to be that place that releases you in total freedom without restriction. Please make us that place as we commit ourselves to you. Thank you, Jesus.